this is a really quick summary of the whole of the Old Testament. The first one's the history of the Old Testament. I put the dates at the top. It's the most of the history of the Old Testament is to do with the family of Abraham and his family, the Israelites. Abraham was around 2000 BC, and it comes down to our time when Jesus was born. So all that 2000 years is the history of the nation Israel. That's what the Bible covers. It does the first bit as well, Genesis and all that, but you know, the creation and the flood and all that, but the real focus is on the family of Abraham. So, and the history of Israel starts with the what we call the patriarchs. That's the fathers, that period of that time. Then it's followed by the judges, when the individuals come up, God brings leaders in, and that time of judges comes to an end when the nation chooses to have a king. And from that time on you have kings. It doesn't work out very well, because we get to the time of Solomon and Rehoboam. They split. The northern kingdom, the northern tribes go off and do their own thing, and the southern group of Benjamin and Judah, they do their own thing as well. So the nation splits round about 900 BC, something like that. What happens in the north is that the northern kingdom eventually goes completely off the rails, and they're taken off into exile by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom lasts a bit longer, and eventually they're taken off into exile by the Babylonians. And then there's a period of 70 years, which is the captivity, and after the period of 70 years, you then begin to get the groups returning. And that brings us down to the New Testament times. That's the history of the Old Testament. Didn't we do well? Right, okay. It got through that quick. Right, well, that's the backbone to all that's going on, and behind all of that, there's what we call the world powers. This is number two now on your list. The world powers that arose at certain times, after they're on the same time scale, Of course, the patriarchs are involved with Egypt. Abraham goes down there, the Israelites are slaves there and all that. So Egypt is the big power in the world at that time. When we get to the period of the judges, Egypt's gone down a bit as far as Israel's concerned, but we have local powers that come in, the different tribes in the north and the south and all around them, the Philistines and all that. They're local powers that are giving them trouble, right? And then when we get to the period of the kings, we have David does his fighting, and then we have a period of peace under King Solomon. Everything's hunky-dory. He says, in fact, every man sat under his own vine and fig tree. They were all living happily ever after. Although ever after didn't last very long, because along comes the problems of the with the kings and all of that, and we have the northern kingdoms of Syria doing some attacking. Then Assyria begins to come into power, and Assyria is the nation that takes the northern kingdom off eventually, and it threatens Jerusalem in the time of King Hezekiah. And then Assyria is on the rise, and Egypt is on the down, but Egypt still has a bit of aggro to cause. And then we get towards the time when it's coming to the exile. Babylon is the big power that's rising in the north, and they come to dominate the entire Middle East for a little while. And then during that period of the Babylonian captivity, Babylon begins to fade at the end, and the Medo-Persians take over. It's the Medes first, then the Persians. They come and take over, and it's during that time that there's the plot against the Jews with Esther and all of that. And after them come the Greeks, and the Greeks cause their own problems, and then the Greeks get thrashed by the Romans, and the Romans take over. And that's what it's like when Jesus comes into the world. The Romans are running the show by then. So those are the world powers. Now then, number three, we're getting here now. Number three shows you that same time scale with the same people, same judges and kings and all of that, but it shows you where the prophets come in. Where the prophet's name is around about that time he turns up. You'll see we've got Enoch, Moses, Samuel, Nathan. We'll look at them in a moment. But you notice most of them are all clustered around the time when Israel goes into exile and Judah goes into exile, and then they come back. It's all about that time, because that's a really critical time for the Jewish nation. So that's when most of the prophets are saying their stuff. And then after they're back, we have various people prophesying. That's Haggai and Zechariah, and later on Malachi. He's the last one who prophesies. So That's the summary of the prophets. We can now we can go home now. But you got the idea.
Yeah.
Basically, it's the nations formed, the nation calls kings, the nation splits, one's taken away, another one gets taken away later, some of them come back, and they have to get sorted out. Yeah? That's the history of Israel, in a nutshell. Right, so if you turn over now to the writing bit, we'll look at some prophets. We've got references to look at now, so you'll have to do a little bit of work. Right. A prophet is a person who speaks from God to men. Yeah? That's his job. He hears from God and he tells people what God has said. And the prophet, to say he's a prophet, he talks not necessarily about the future to start with. He's talking about the situation that the Israelites are in at that time. So God's speaking into their situation for them. Yeah? So he may have things to say about the nations around him, or he may have things to say about the state that the nation's in, its moral condition. Yeah? So the prophet's got a word for now, but also we use the word prophet to mean talking about the future. And quite often the prophets have something to say about what God's going to do in the future, how things are going to work out. So, and quite often there are either judgments, if you don't do your change of ways, it'll be so and so, or they're blessings. After you've been through all these things, I'll come and bless you. Yeah. Yeah. So that's the nature of the prophet's job. It's to tell what God's saying to their time and also to the times and generations to come as well. So the role of the prophet is often to the leaders of the nation. Yeah, he has a particular role. And you think about it, one of the problems we'll see, I've got the three groups, I've got the different groups there. During the time of Judges, what's the phrase that turns up in Judges all the time? In those days, Israel had no king, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. Yeah. In other words, they pleased themselves. Yeah. So who's in charge in the time of Judges? No. His self. No. Right? And all the time, God wants to remind people, he's God, he's your king, he's in charge. And the moment you get that right, you get blessed. The moment you don't, you're in trouble. Yeah? So the prophet's job is to turn people back to God when they've got the wrong idea. Yeah. So that's in the time of Judges. During the kings, what's the problem for the kings? The kings are simply this, I'm in charge, I can do what I like.
Yeah.
Yeah? And think about it, Solomon, the one problem Solomon had was Solomon thought he could do what he liked and nobody'd tell him what to do.
His name points to it, solo people.
Well, solo, yes, alright then, I like that, it's very good, yeah. Yeah, but time and again, the job of the prophet, and it wasn't a pleasant job, the prophet had to go and say to the king, one way or another, hey, this is not right, God says, and he's in charge, yeah, so that was the prophet's job to the king. Who wants to be a prophet? Well, there you go. And then when they returned back, they didn't have any kings anymore. They still got leaders. And the problem with leaders is they always think they're no better. Right? So God had a word for the leaders. And then the priests, they became more of the elite ruler thing. You know, during the time of Jesus, who ruled the country were the priests. It was the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the high priesthood. So the priests were beginning to take over the role of the kings in a way. And so the prophets got a word for the priests. Yeah, and for the people as well. Yeah, so that's the role of the prophet. We're going to look eventually at the minor prophets. They weren't called major and minor prophets, but I don't like the word minor, to be honest, because all of the prophets are important. What they had to say was what God wanted to say, so you can't get more important than that. But there are differences, and the two main differences are some of the prophets just said it; they didn't write it down. Yeah, so we have the speaking prophets. Yeah, I'll give you one example. We'll look at them as we go along. Elijah. Yeah. Elijah didn't write the book of the prophecy of Elijah, but Elijah was a pretty powerful prophet who said a lot, and it happened, yeah? So there were the speaking prophets, and then there's the written prophecies, and we have the larger works of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And the interesting thing about those, if you look at your Bibles, that's the sequence they turn up in our Bible. Not quite the same in the Hebrew one, but in our Bible we have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel and Daniel. And that's the time sequence. Isaiah is before Jeremiah, is before Ezekiel, is before Daniel. So they cover that period that they're talking about, yeah? And then the shorter works, we have what they call the minor prophets, is Hosea to Malachi. And they, again, there's a logic to it, they again cover the periods that they're talking in. Yeah? So the first block of the minor prophets are what we call the pre-exilic prophets. That's before they got kicked out. And then you get the group of prophets later on, Haggai and Zechariah and Malachi. You get those who are called post-exilic prophets. They talk to the people after they come back. Yeah, so that's the way the prophets are chopped up in that way. So, without further ado, let's look at the prophet or two. And who's the first prophet to be mentioned? It's not. Well, it is, but it isn't. In the Old Testament, it's Moses. But Enoch is the first chap who's called a prophet. Although he's not called a prophet in the Old Testament. He's called a prophet in, you've heard of the Apocrypha, there are various books that are written, sort of spiritual books, but they're not Bible, but yeah, and Enoch gets a mention in those, but he's quoted in Jude, in the New Testament. So if you look at Jude, chapter 18 and 19, here comes the work now.
Got a bad arm, sorry.
Just before, the bad arm excuse. Ah, you can't get a better one than that.
It's only one chapter.
It's only one chapter, yeah, that. Any extras? So it's Jude 14 to 18, which says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts they have done in their ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Ungodly is the word he uses quite often, as you notice there. And isn't it interesting? I think this is really fascinating. The first prophet we have mentioned, Enoch, talks about the end of time.
Getting ready.
Right at the beginning, God says, you're all going to have to pay up and account for this lot, yeah? So, right from the beginning, yeah. So, there we are. God's in charge. That's what the prophet is saying, yeah. So, then that takes us on very quickly to the time of the patriarchs. And in those days, they weren't prophets as such. God actually spoke and appeared to the individual patriarchs. So for Abraham, Genesis 17:1, which says, Genesis 17:1, can I find it? Yes. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. The Lord had appeared to him before, I just chosen that verse as an example. So, God spoke to the individuals, yeah, at that point in time. Yeah? So Abraham was told by God what was coming. Isaac had the same experience in chapter 26. Isaac hears this, verse 24. That night the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham, do not be afraid. For I am with you, I will bless you, and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. So God appeared to Isaac and says, I knew your dad, you know. And I made a promise to him, I'm going to bless you. Right. So he didn't need a prophet to tell him that, he got it straight from the Lord. Yeah. So that was Abraham and Isaac. Then Jacob had the same experience. In chapter 28, we read in verse 12 to 15, Jacob had a few things to learn. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. That's lovely, because Jacob was doing a runner at the time. He was leaving his home, his land, and thought, this is probably the end of all it, all of it all. And God says, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bless you. And Jacob makes a deal with God. You shouldn't make deals with God. He says, if God really means this, I'll give him a tenth of all, you know. I'll pay him back. No, you don't do that. But anyway, that was Jacob. He had a few things to learn, yeah. But God revealed himself. Now then, we come, there's a long lot of history goes on next in 100 years or so. We come to the bloke called Moses. Now, who's the most important prophet in the Old Testament? You say Isaiah? It's Moses. He's not thought of as a prophet. But you read the Deuteronomy bit we just read. He says, God will raise up a prophet for you like me. Yeah? Moses was... The problem for Moses is he multitasks. He's got too many jobs, different hats. But he was a prophet. Yeah, and a writing prophet at that, because it gives us God's word.
Yeah.
Yeah? But if you look at the end of Moses' life, this is Deuteronomy 34 verse 10. There's something... Moses is different to all the other prophets that turn up. And it's quite something. Yeah? Verse 10. Since then... That's when Moses died. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in all the sight of all of Israel. There wasn't anybody else like Moses. And the interesting phrase he says, that God spoke to him face to face. The actual original says mouth to mouth. Yeah? It's really that sort of talk that God gave to Moses, yeah? So it was a personal relationship that Moses worked from. So he is the outstanding prophet, but he doesn't get called a prophet really, does he? But he is. And
the one God raised up.
Yes. So then we have Moses. Moses sets things in order and gets it all sorted out. When they enter the land, we come to the period of judges. All was going well when Joshua was alive. But by chapter 6 of Judges, things are not quite as good as they should have been. So Judges chapter 6 takes us to... And can you tell me the name of this prophet, please?
Gideon.
It's a trick question. It's a trick question.
No, probably.
No, it's a prophet. Chapter 6, verse 7. It says, if I can find it... When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you have lived. But you have not listened to me."
He
doesn't tell you his name. Yeah. And the reason I've included that man as an example of a minor prophet, if you like, is that God raised up prophets, and he's not told us who they were, but God got them to do the job he wanted them to do at the time he wanted them to do it. Yeah? He's just as important as an Isaiah or a Jeremiah, because he's doing what God wants at that point in time. Yeah? But we don't know his name. Yeah? So there's more to the prophets than we know about, yeah? Right? That's in Judges, right? So that's... Through the period of Judges, things went up and down. Yeah, you could say that. And we come towards the end of Judges, and there's one guy who turns up called Samuel. Yeah? So if you go to 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verse 1, it says something about the state of the nation by the time Samuel turns up. 1 Samuel 3... verse 1, which says something like this: "The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions." Why did God stop talking? Because they weren't listening.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah. So God now raises up this young little fella called Samuel. Yeah. And Samuel's job was a jolly difficult job. Because God sent a prophet before Samuel to Eli saying, "You've not kept my priesthood clean. That your sons are a disgrace. You should have done something about him. I'm going to take it away." That was an unknown prophet. Don't know his name. Right? And Eli hears that, doesn't seem to do an awful lot about it. And then, you know the story of Samuel? One night, God calls him, Samuel, Samuel, and he goes to Eli and says, what do you want? And he said, I didn't call you. And so eventually, Eli gets the message, it's God talking to Samuel, and Samuel is told by Eli, next time he says your name, just say, your servant's listening, Lord. So Samuel, when God calls him, says, your servant's listening, Lord. And the Lord says to Samuel, Samuel, I'm going to wipe out Eli's family. Their priesthood, finished, because they've gone wrong. I'm going to set it up with you. Right? So Samuel listens to that and goes to sleep. And in the morning, he's brushing out the temple grounds, you know, and tidying up and busy. And Eli calls him and says, Samuel, what did he say? Would you like to tell me what he said?
Oh, no.
Right? You think about it. He's a young lad. He's had a word from God. It's his test. Is he going to be faithful to what God said, in spite of the old guy? Because he loves him. He loves Eli. Eli's been a good dad to him in that sense, yeah? Right? He's going to be faithful to God, or he's going to bottle out.
No, he says Eli, doesn't he?
Yeah. And he says to Samuel, well, yeah, but after that, he says to Eli, he tells Eli exactly what he was told, and Eli says, it's the Lord, let him do what he pleases. Yeah. And then we get, if I can find it now, it's 1 Samuel 9:9. It's a reference to them in those days. 1 Samuel 9, verse 9. It's just a little passing comment. Formerly in Israel, if a man went to inquire of God, he would say, come, let us go to the seer, because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. Why was the prophet called a seer?
Because
he saw things. That's right. God revealed things to him in order to tell the old people. Yeah. So that was their name for the prophets of those days. Yeah. Now known as a prophet. So we move on. Samuel, as an old man, is told by God, I'm fed up with Saul. He's not doing what I wanted him to do. Right? I want you to go and appoint another guy to be king. And that's David. Right? So David is anointed to be king. Yeah. And God's got promises for David, and there was a prophet called Nathan who comes along to Nathan, and it's in 2 Samuel 7. Can't find 2 Samuel, that was quick, wasn't it? In 2 Samuel 7 we find, and I've just realised I missed a reference out, but never mind, we'll get there. In 2 Samuel 7 verse 4, right, that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I've not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I've moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I took you from the pasture, from following the flocks, to be ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth. I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own, and no longer be disturbed. And so it goes on. It's quite a long prophecy. And it's not written down by Nathan. It wasn't the book of the prophet Nathan, but we're told what Nathan said. Yeah? And if you're asking me what's one of the most important prophecies in the Old Testament, it's the prophecy of Nathan to David. Because Nathan says to David, effectively, you're the ancestor of the Messiah. Your kingdom is going to be an everlasting kingdom, and one of your descendants is going to sit on it. He didn't tell him he was called Jesus, but we know the answer, don't we? Yeah? Right. So that's a crunch, absolutely, prophecy. Although, as I say, he didn't write it down. Someone wrote it down for him. Yep. Okay, so that's that. But then Nathan, a little later, had a much more unpleasant job, and that's chapter 12. Yeah? And if you go to chapter 12 of 2 Samuel, it says, the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said, There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb that he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food and drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveller came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveller who had come to him. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man." Yeah? He said, "I've just told you a parable," but David got really upset that some important, influential people, person goes and nicks somebody else's lamb, property. Yeah? And Nathan says, "You've done the same. You're it. Because you took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, and you had him killed. And you took her. You're the man." Now, if you were a prophet, and you had to go and tell a king that, yeah, you'd better be very sure that God wants you to do it for a start, yeah? Well, Nathan did it. Then what was the result on David was, David repented, yeah? So he was a good prophet. But I told you, kings get the idea that they don't have to answer to anybody, we're alright, we do what I like, and the prophet has to come along and says, "God's in charge, you better toe the line." So that was dear Nathan, a good lad, a brave lad I'd call him as well. The northern tribes, we've come down to the... Time goes on. For a period of time there's peace under Solomon's reign, because David had done all the fighting. Solomon just enjoyed it all. But Solomon progressively went off the tracks because of the marriages that he got involved in. And God sends him a warning and says, "We're going to split it up. Yeah, the kingdom's going to split because of you." And so we find in 1 Kings 13:1. We'll just look at that, yeah? 1 Kings 13. The northern tribes have gone away. They've set up their own. And one of the things that the name of the leader of the northern tribes was? Do you know his name? It's Jeroboam the First, yeah? Anyway, Jeroboam thought, "I can't have them all going back to Jerusalem, because if they start going back there to worship, then they'll leave me." See, problem with leaders. Yeah. Right. So what I'll do is I'll set up a little place for worship at Dan, and we'll get a golden calf and we'll stick it up, and they can come and worship God there. Great idea. Bad idea. Right. And so God sends a prophet to the northern kingdom, and this is chapter 13.
Can I ask a quick question? Yeah? Why is there a golden calf again? There was golden calf earlier. Didn't they learn from the mistakes?
They didn't learn from their mistakes, no. Idiots are always idiots, it seems, yeah? Anyway, this is what God said. He said, "By the word of the Lord, a man of God came from Judah to Bethel as Jeroboam was standing by the altar to make an offering." So, you know what the name of this prophet is? Don't know. Just a man of God. Yeah. "He cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord. O altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David." This is prophecy, because Josiah was decades, century ahead yet, yeah? So, yeah. "On you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you. That same day the man of God gave a sign. This is the sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart and the ashes on it will be poured out." When King Jeroboam heard what the man of God cried out against the altar at Bethel, he stretched out his hand from the altar and said, "Seize him!" But the hand he stretched out towards the man shriveled up, so he could not pull it back. And also the altar was split apart and its ashes poured out according to the sign given by the man of God by the word of the Lord. Then the king, I love this bit, yeah. Then the king said to the man of God, "Intercede with the Lord your God and pray for me that my hand may be restored." Yes, there you are. Anyway, so it started with idolatry and it never got any better. If you read the history of the northern kingdoms, it's battle after battle after military coup after military coup. You know, one group sets up, somebody goes and bumps them off, and another group set themselves up. And that's how it went on for the next so long period of time, yeah? And during that time, the nation progressively drifts more and more into idolatry. It got to its really bad point when one of the kings called Ahab married a certain beautiful girl called Jezebel.
Yeah.
Jezebel from the north brought Baal worship into Israel. Yeah? Yes, she was not a good girl. Right? Yeah, Calamity Jane or Jezebel, we call her, yeah? Yeah? And Elijah gets the job to go to confront that. Yeah, he doesn't write anything, but my goodness, they know Elijah's around. And of course Elisha follows him. But in 1 Kings 18:20, it says something there about Elijah, I imagine. Right. Yes. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel, and they said, oh, well. Let me just begin with verse 16. I love this little bit here. Obadiah, he's a believer. Yeah, he's a secret believer, but he's a believer, yeah. Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? Miserable wretch, prophet that you are. And Elijah said, I've not made trouble for Israel. It's you and your father's family. You've abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now, summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. We'll have a showdown. Right, so you know he told them about building the altar and praying which God's alive and which the real God to light it up, of course. And as a result, Elijah gets the prophets of Baal killed. Yeah. And the tragedy, I mean, Elijah must have thought, now they're going to turn back to God.
Yeah.
But they didn't.
No.
People didn't turn back to God.
No.
And that's why he goes, I mean, Jezebel threatened his life. He was exhausted, all of those things. But I think what really depressed Elijah was, you know, I've done all of this and he's got me nowhere.
No.
Yeah. But God met him and said, you know, I've got a job for you, Elijah. Anoint Elisha. He's got more work to do still. Yeah. So on. Anyway, that's dear old Elijah talking to the northern kings, yeah? Right? And so here we have in the northern tribes, and we'll look at them sometime, Hosea prophesies against the north. Yeah? Amos prophesies against the north. Elijah, as we said, and Elisha does. So God raised up these prophets to say time and again, get back to God, because if you don't, you're going to be in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we get to the point where the Assyrian nation is rising in its power. Yeah? It's not there yet, but it's rising in its power. Mm. And God gets a message for a guy called Jonah. Yeah?
Yeah.
And Jonah is told that Nineveh, you know, that place is terrible. Go and preach against it.
Yeah?
And Jonah, what does he do?
Runner.
He runs away. Why did he run away?
He didn't want to go to Nineveh.
He didn't want to go. Why didn't he want to go? Well,
he didn't know how he'd be received.
Oh, I'm certain he knew how he'd be received. That's the problem. Yeah. Yeah.
He was afraid.
He was afraid they would repent.
Yeah.
He was afraid they would repent because he, as a prophet, had got the idea in his head, I'm sure the Lord has shown it to him, the time's coming, if that northern kingdom doesn't turn itself around, I will bring the Assyrians to thrash the daylights out of them. Yeah? That's what I'm sure Jonah thought. And so when Jonah sees that people have repented and turned around, and God says to him, what do you think? He said, I knew it! I knew you'd forgive him! That's why I didn't want to come. Yeah? Because Jonah is a patriot. He loves his people. And as sinful as they are, he doesn't want them being beaten up by the Assyrians, because the Assyrians were nasty people. Yeah? Right? So Jonah's a warning. Yeah, that's a warning. Yeah, I mean, there are obviously missionary things and the Gentiles and all the other stuff, but the whole purpose of Jonah was to show that God's going to raise up the Assyrians and they're going to judge the people, yeah? And so, when they do turn up, it's under Tiglath-Pileser. He, in 722 BC, takes the northern kingdoms into exile. That's the end of them. And they scattered around the Middle East, and they were there for the next 2,000 years. Yeah. Yeah. Do you know when the Iraqi lot left, because they were scattered all around the Middle East, the groups of Jewish believers or Jewish people all around the Middle East, do you know when they got kicked out? In 1948. When Israel was formed as a nation, the local nations around there kicked out all their Jews and told them, you're off. Took everything off them. They had to leave with what they were standing in. Yeah. There were 700,000 Jews kicked out in 1948. Yeah.
That's just after the war.
Yes, yeah, when Israel was formed. Yeah. Anyway, they were scattered. They were living there for centuries, millennia. Yeah. Right. So they were chucked out. The Assyrians took them away, and that was it. End. Yeah. And we find that God raises up a prophet as they've gone. A guy called Nahum. Yeah. And Nahum, it's the sort of swan song of the northern kingdom. Nahum says about the Nineveh, because Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. He says to the Ninevites, God will pay you back for what you've done. Yeah, I'm going to see to it that you get your comeuppance for what you've done. So that was Nahum's prophecy. Yeah? Right, so that's the north. We've got rid of them. Let's go down south now. And well, they lasted a bit better for a bit longer, but they had their moments, yeah. And so, as things begin to go off track a bit, we get the prophet Joel and Isaiah and Micah talking to the people. And it was during the time when the northern kingdom was about to go into exile. It was Micah and Isaiah are talking to the south, and they're saying, you know, you see what's happening there. If you carry on, it'll happen to you too. Yeah. So Isaiah is raised up, and others to speak to them. So if you look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 1. Isaiah, where's Isaiah gone? Here we are. It tells you some of the prophets, now this is one of the writing prophets, this one. Some of the prophets tell you when they wrote. So this is the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So he's talking to the south. Yeah. That Isaiah son of Amos saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. That was a family little dynasty going on there. Yeah. Particularly with Ahaz and Hezekiah. Ahaz was a bad king. Isaiah had a few things to tell him. Hezekiah was a good king, and Isaiah had a few good things to tell him. Yeah. So that's what Isaiah was doing at that time. Right, so we've got to Isaiah. Time goes on, and well, God issues warnings to them, and the last good king of Israel was a guy called Josiah. Josiah the Good, he was, yeah. And he had a family that turned out to be a complete bunch of no goods. Yeah. His sons and family, brother and so on, they were the last three kings, I think, of Israel, and each one was worse than the next. Yeah. Josiah was the last good one. And God sent a message to Josiah. And he's giving a warning through Zephaniah, that's one of the prophets of that time. But if you look at 2 Kings 22:14, 2 Kings 22:14 is a wonderful little bit, and I thought I'd better introduce this prophet, because it's not a prophet, it's a prophetess. Girl called Hilda. Hilda. You can pronounce it as you wish, right? It's 2 Kings 22:14, and it says, Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbor, Shaphan and Asaiah, these are officials, yeah? They went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shalom, the son of Tikvah, the son of Haras, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. She said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book of the king of Judah has read. Because they just found the Bible. It got that bad, they lost the Bible.
Ooh, wow.
Yeah? And they found one in the temple, and they read it out, and he thinks, we're in trouble. Yeah? And he tore his garments, and he went into mourning, and he tried to sort things out with the people. And the Lord says to Hilda, he says, tell him, yes, I'm going to bring the disaster, but he's not going to see it. because he humbled himself, I'll make sure he doesn't see the disaster. But it's a coming. Yeah. So that was the warning that Hulda gave him. Yeah. So the last warnings come through Micah and Habakkuk. You know Habakkuk?
Yeah.
Habakkuk. Habakkuk's message is this, basically, to the people. Habakkuk says, we won't read it now, but Habakkuk says, Lord, things are really terrible. Why don't you do something?
Yeah.
Yeah. And the Lord says, I am doing something. And you won't believe it when you hear it. I'm raising up the Babylonians, and they're going to beat the daylights out of this lot. And Habakkuk says, you can't do that, Lord. We're not as bad as they are. yes, I can. Yes, so that's Habakkuk for you. So that's the warning that it's coming. Jeremiah lived through that entire period. So I told you, the big prophets, they record the whole period. Jeremiah lived through the entire period of the bad kings, Josiah's family, and Hezekiah surviving and so on, but it wasn't Hezekiah, it was Isaiah then. Jeremiah lived throughout that period when they went into exile and the Babylonians came. And he saw the Israelites, the southern kingdom, going into exile. It went in phases. Nebuchadnezzar came and took the best away first. Yeah? He took the cream of the cream and all the fighting men, so they couldn't do any more fighting. Yeah? Right? So he took them away, and then when they rebelled, he came back and completely flattened them. Yeah. So there's several phases. In the first phase, he took away a couple of guys called Daniel and Ezekiel and other people as well, right? And all the people that had gone away, the ones that were left behind were saying, oh, they'll be back soon, they'll be back soon. So Jeremiah sent a letter to them. God gave him a message. And the message was, it's in Jeremiah 29 verse 1. So Jeremiah 29 verse 1, which is, this is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and the priests and the prophets. Yep. And then it's verse 10, and it says in verse 10, this is what the Lord says, when the 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. The message being is, you're staying put, settle down, build houses, bless the place, because you bless it, I'll bless you as well, yeah? He says, you're not coming back, right? And Jeremiah got into trouble for that, but he was right, yeah? So, that was Jeremiah saying is, you're in exile and you're going to be out of this place for 70 years. Right, so that's the end of that lot. So we come to the exile. Daniel and Ezekiel were both taken to Babylon in the first phase. Ezekiel writes warnings to the Ezekiel's in Babylon, yeah? And he warns the exiles, because they're all, while they were there, yeah, they're saying, we'll be going back, we'll be going back. And Jeremiah says, you're not going back. And Ezekiel says, I'll tell you what, you think you've got the temple? You think that's going to keep you okay? He says, the temple's going. Going to destroy it. God's going to destroy the temple. Yeah? And Ezekiel has a terrible message to say, and I think it's really awful. If you look at chapter 10 of Ezekiel, and then we'll go to chapter 24, well, chapter 10 first, but chapter 10. I looked and saw the likeness of the sapphire, throne of sapphire above the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, and what he sees is he sees this vision of the glory of God, and he sees it leaving the temple. It's the message. God's moving out. You've become so evil, I'm leaving the place. Yeah. And then he talks about the destruction of the temple. And in chapter, I think it's 24, have I got that? Let's have a look. Yeah. I really feel for Ezekiel. Where is it? Chapter 24, verse 21. Well, verse 15. Ezekiel has got to tell the people that the temple is going to be destroyed. And do you know how God does it? He says to Ezekiel, I've got bad news for you. Your missus is going to die.
Oh, wow.
Yeah? Your missus is going to die. And when she dies, you've not to mourn for her. You can mourn in private, but you don't mourn outside. Yeah? Mm. Right? He says, she's going to die. And she died. And not long after that, the news came through, Jerusalem has been destroyed. And he says, you tell the people, just like you were when you lost the most precious thing in your life, yeah, they're going to have to live the same. the most precious thing they thought we're going to keep forever is gone. Right. So Ezekiel has this awful message to bring to them. And after that, after they've come to terms that they're not coming back, the temple's destroyed, Ezekiel starts coming with prophecies, the future's bright. Once they've come to terms with the fact that the sin's going to be judged, then God can start saying, I'm going to bless you.
Yeah.
I'll restore you. So, then we get to Daniel. Daniel lives at the same time, but the interesting thing about Daniel, just two verses in Daniel, if we can. You're doing very well. We're nearly finished, actually. All the Old Testament in 1 minute. Yeah. Right, Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. So this is before the final exile. It's in the reign of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim had another king to follow, yeah, and then they were destroyed. Yeah, but the first batch, the first phase, Daniel's taken out. Yeah. Daniel's taken as a captive to Babylon, and you know the story of Daniel. He became very important, one of the high officials and all of that. But the important verse is at chapter 1, verse 21. Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus, which means that Daniel stayed throughout the period of the exile. When Cyrus came to the throne, Cyrus issues a decree, the Jews are to go back.
Was that the 70 years?
Yes.
Wow.
Daniel was alive and kicking for 70 years plus in order to see the whole exile through. Yeah. So that was Daniel's sort of ministry, calling the people up. And he prayed that God would call them back, because he read Jeremiah. You read it in his letter. I read what Jeremiah said, I started praying, Lord, it's time, do it. And the message came out that they were to go back. But he also, one thing that's interesting about Daniel, is Daniel prophesies later on about the future, but quite a deal of what he prophesies about is not the really distant future, but for the next few hundred years. Because history, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, isn't going to be written anymore. You have a blank period. Once we get to the end of Nehemiah, right, there's no more history books. Yeah, it's the end. Well, Esther is the last thing, but yeah, there's no more history. So all that period before the New Testament's blank, except that Daniel prophesies it. Yeah, and it's interesting. You won't believe it, of course, but there are liberal people who think that Daniel was written during that period because it's so accurate. He couldn't have thought of it beforehand, yeah? But he did, because God told him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Daniel prophesies the period that's not written, so that you've got it covered by the Lord anyway. Yeah?
Right,
yeah. Yeah. Okay. So, lastly, dear friends, we're coming back. First phase was under a guy called Zerubbabel. So if you go to Ezra, chapter 5.
We've read him, haven't we? Yeah.
Ezra.
Can you say that name again?
Zerubbabel, yes. It's a great name, isn't it? Ezra, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Ezra chapter 5 says, Now Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the prophet, the descendants of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews in Judah and Jerusalem in the time of the God of Israel, in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, set to work to rebuild the house of God in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. Notice prophets there? Besides Haggai and Zerubbabel. Now, the interesting thing is, this group went back, and they started to build the temple. But then, they got discouraged. Yeah? And so Haggai, if you read Haggai, Haggai's message to him is, It's a fine house you've got there. You're living very nice and cosy in your house, but look down the road there. The temple's a bit of a shambles, isn't it? How about you getting sorted out doing the temple, and then we'll see whether I bless you or not.
Yeah?
So that's Haggai's message. Get some work done. That's Haggai. Right? And Zerubbabel comes along and says, You see that temple? You think it's rubbish, don't you? Because compared to Solomon's, it's nothing. But Zechariah says, I'll tell you what, the glory is going to come to this place. the future's bright, yeah? So Zechariah is a promise of the future, restoration and the glory, yeah? So they needed that, because they were really discouraged. Yeah, it was hard times. If you read Daniel, he says they will live through hard times. And they were. Really hard times, yeah? So, that's them. And of course, people were enthusiastic, they built up, and then later on, Ezra and Nehemiah go back and build the walls. So Jerusalem gets its walls back. Yeah? And things are doing ish, okay? But you know the problem is, when people get cozy, they start losing their grip. Yeah? And so God's last prophet sends Malachi along, and Malachi, he's interesting, because Malachi says, you've completely left me out of it, haven't you? He says, when it comes to offerings, you know, he says, what you do is, you've got an animal that you're going to offer, and you see you've got one that's just about to die, he says, you get, rush that off to the altar, right, and keep the good ones for yourself. He says, you try doing that with your boss, see how you think, see what he thinks, yeah? So he calls them, they're robbing God, he says. They're not doing what God wants. Mm-hmm. They're being unfaithful to their wives. They're dumping the wives they don't like. And setting up somebody else, yeah? Says, you know, it's terrible. God's got a word. And what's happening in the time of Malachi is it's the rise of the Pharisee, the religious person that's got no relationship whatsoever. Yeah? Mm-hmm. And so Malachi is having powerful shots at that. But it's not all bad news, because Malachi, if you just look at those last ones, chapter 2, the very last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2 says, verse 11, 2:11, this is his criticism. Judah has broken faith. A detestable thing has been committed in Israel and Jerusalem. Judah has desecrated the sanctuary the Lord loves by marrying the daughter of a foreign god. So they're drifting off again, right? And so Malachi chapter 3, I've got chapter 3, yeah, 3 verse 1. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And then one more, Malachi 4 verse 5, where he says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He'll turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. And of course that was fulfilled first time round. If you see more in the future, well, that's fine, but first time that's John the Baptist he's talking about. John the Baptist preparing the way for the Messiah. He's coming. So Malachi ends with this saying, look, they've messed up, they've really blown it, I'll have to send the Messiah to sort it out, yeah? So that's how it closes. And lastly, last verse. Who's the ultimate prophet? Well, if you read Hebrews chapter 1, it says this, and this again is a prophet. Look what it says. In the past, well, we've just looked at the past 2,000 years worth. Yeah? That was quick, wasn't it? Yeah? In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. Yeah, he's saying the last word is Jesus.
Amen.
And I say, the last word is Jesus.
Amen.
Well, oh, you've done well, folks.
Well,
let's
done.
Pray, eh?
We've got through.
We've done it, yes.
Yeah, you've got to work yourself in, didn't you?
Lord, we want to thank you in all this history of lives, people going off the tracks, Lord, people being restored, promises that you've spoken, Lord, you wouldn't let them go, Lord, in spite of their waywardness. And Lord, thank you what you did for them, Lord, you promised to do for us. Help us not to stumble and fall and, Lord, go the wrong way. Help us, as you promised, Lord, because of the new covenant, the Holy Spirit coming to dwell within believers, to enable us to live it out, Lord, the way you want. Grant us your blessing. And thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, that you're a God that means what you say. And we thank you, Lord, even as your judgments were real and true, the promises still stand as well. So we want to thank you, Lord, and praise you for your mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.